I'll start starting in chapter 13 of Matthew. We're going to read through Matthew, the whole of Matthew 13, as the Lord allows. But there's two particular parables in here I want you to pay particular attention to. One is the parable of the weeds, and the other, the wheat and the tares. And the other is the parable of the net. Those two have exactly the same subject in common, and it's pretty neat when you see them. Well, God bless you, Jupes. The same day, Jesus went out of a house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, I'm not going to pay a lot of attention here to the parable of the sower and the seed. We're going to get into that in time. But just for the course of getting in this, I want you to notice at the beginning of this, when Jesus spoke in parables, I want you to notice also that the things he did were like the parables. They were physical illustrations that had a meaning. It's not just the things he told them, but also the things that he did. In this case, it says the same day, Jesus went out of the house. He went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. Now, do you think that there's any prophetic inference into the fact that that day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, that when the large crowds gathered around him, that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore? Now, we see the main point here, him getting away from the crowds, so that they're not pressing in on him. You know, and it's hard for them to get out there in the water and press in on him, right? And it was a good vantage point to get away a little ways and out in the water in a boat and be able to teach. But does that have any spiritual meaning? What Jesus did there, does that have any meaning? Is there anything prophetic in what he did? I want you to think about that. And after we get through with chapter 13 tonight, and when we take some questions and answers, I'm going to ask you again about that, and you tell me what you think. But I want to show you how the scripture is full of these things. But after he told them the parable about the sower and the seed, it tells us in verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables? Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables." I want you to think about how profound that is. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. That's why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is filled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. I want to ask you, last night we were talking about how tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Tongues is a sign for unbelievers. And Jesus told them, in quoting the scripture, through the lips of foreigners I will speak to those people, and even then they won't listen to me. And it tells us that tongues is a sign for unbelievers because of that. Won't they say you're crazy? I want you to compare this with a few understandings elsewhere in Scripture. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to read this to you. This is so important because it gets to the heart of whether or not you're ever going to understand. It gets to the heart of whether or not you are ever going to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said this. And you tell me if you think it has a bearing, has a correlation. Consider it. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age had understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I want you to just stop and compare that for a minute. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived. Compare it with this, they'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. They'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Let me read this again. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived or understood what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. He's revealed it to us by His Spirit. He has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And this falls right into the place of that wisdom that's spoken among the mature, that secret message of wisdom, God's secret wisdom. Let me go on. It's only revealed through the Spirit. Now think about this. These understandings don't come through a computer. There ain't no Bible code going to help you understand the secrets of God. These understandings don't come in any carnal way, do they? But by the Spirit. They're revealed by the Spirit. It doesn't come through intellect. It doesn't come with how smart you are. These understandings are revealed by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So who's got to reveal them to you? It's not men. It's got to be God. This is what we speak. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand. See, understanding is by the spirit, it's not by the flesh. That we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That fits in exactly with what Jesus is telling us here about why he speaks in parables. These are things that must be revealed, not figured out. And God's agent of revelation is the Holy Spirit, not a carnal mind. And even when it's working through men, it is still the Holy Spirit that reveals, not a carnal mind. It's foolishness to the carnal mind. It's foolishness to carnal men. See, if you're only thinking with that flesh mind, you'll ever be hearing, but never understanding. You'll ever be seeing, but never perceiving. That's why he said it's given to those who have the ears to hear. That spiritual ear is opened. And that can only be done by God. When Jesus went around and he healed those who were blind and those who were deaf, who opened their eyes? Who opened their ears? It was Jesus. Could they do it for themselves? Could any of us have opened our own eyes and ears? It's just like Jesus told Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This shows where our dependence should be when we study and seek after God. The world was left outside to wonder, but he told them, to you have been given these secrets. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, and not to them. And not to them. If a person doesn't understand, it's because it has not been given to them. Doesn't mean it can't be. But it does necessarily mean that it has it. But to you who seek after God, it has been given. He always explained privately unto his disciples. But the world outside was left to marvel at what he said. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men have longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Have you noticed that the same thing is exactly true today? There's a lot of people who want to understand, but they're incapable. You hear them in these rooms, you hear them in churches talking about how they long to understand God's Word. They long to understand the meaning of things. But they don't, and they can't. And here, when we've seen God reveal things to us in a time when revelation is scarce and there's a famine of the Word, doesn't it amaze you? Why is it you see when so many don't? Why is it you see when so many don't? Why is it God has revealed His pattern here in so many places it isn't? It's God who opens the ears and God who opens the eyes. No man. No man. Well, these parables show us about this pattern, don't they? We speak of spiritual things in spiritual terms. What are these spiritual terms? The spiritual things we speak of are the true, but the spiritual terms we use are physical examples that tell us about the true. Let me say that again. The spiritual things we speak in are the things of the true, not here the copy, but we use the imagery of the copy to explain the true, because that is God's pattern, isn't it? That's how we come to understand. We've come to understand the difference between the copy and the true. We've come to know the difference between the example and the reality. This is all about the pattern of how prophecy works, how all prophetic revelation comes, and whether it be parables or prophecies or visions or dreams. The pattern is God's, the imagery is God's. And we adapt to it. We don't make up our own. We adapt to Him. We submit to Him. We do it His way. And it's only then that by the Spirit that we too can speak of these spiritual things in spiritual terms. And still, carnal man will not receive it. It's foolishness to him. But to you has been revealed, and blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men have longed to see what you see, but did not see it. That's the time we live in, to hear what you're hearing now and do not hear it. You've got to understand the time you live in, about God's will and purpose in it, that you do understand. So really hear what he's saying to you in these two parables. Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Now, the reason I'm using this example is because Jesus gives the interpretation. And you know what's amazed me? And this shows about the nature of spiritual things. That even though He has given you the interpretation, even though He has given us all the interpretation, there are still a lot of people out here teaching this wrong. Completely departing from what Jesus said it meant. Now this should contrast the nature of men and their thinking versus the reality of God and His Word. This should contrast it for you, clearly. Let's look at what Jesus said when He explained it. Verse 36. He left the crowd and went into the house. And His disciples came to Him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Now I want you to notice this. Remember at the beginning I asked you a question? The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around Him that He got into a boat and sat in it, and all the people stood on the shore. And He told them many things in parables. Well, here, this is where He left the crowd, and He went into the house, and His disciples came to Him and said, "Explain to us the parables of the weed in the field." Do you see a parallel about Him coming from Father's house? Let's not even deal with the boat right now. from his father's house, and he came and spoke to us in parables. He came and spoke to us the truth, and then he went back to his father's house, and you see his disciples come to him then. His disciples come to him then, after he's went back to the house. They come to him in private, in prayer, so to speak. He always explained privately to his disciples the meaning of these things. Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Can you see the picture of prayer here? That the revelation of the things Jesus said only come by the Spirit, and we are only we only have the things of the Spirit applied to us through faith in prayer to Him, because He's the revealer. Can you see this? We have to go to Him. They went to Him in private. Isn't that what you do in prayer? You go to Him in private. All right, think about it. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." Notice what he didn't say. The field is the church. No. The field is the temple. The field is Israel. The field is that football field over there at Lexington Stadium. No. The field is the world. It's the whole world. You'll hear people take this and try and tell you the field is everything but the world. It's the whole world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Now we've got to understand when the end of the age is. The end of the age is not when Jesus comes back. The end of the age, or as it says in the King James, the end of the world, we know when that is. It's at the great white throne judgment. And this is where you'll have all this sorting done. So this isn't talking just about even when Jesus comes back. This is talking about the end of the world, the end of the age. The enemy who sows them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. When is anybody thrown into the lake of fire? Except for the beast and the false prophet, who are as soon as Jesus returned. It's at the end of the world when anybody else is thrown in, aren't they? The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they'll weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And it tells you, this is the overall picture. But notice about these two harvests. There's not only a harvest of wheat, there's also a harvest of weeds. There's a good harvest and there's a bitter harvest. I want you to see in here about judging nothing before its time. Remember what the servant said? Should we go and pull them weeds up? We see what they are. They're weeds. No, you might mistake and get some of the grain. You might harm some of the grain. So let them both grow together. I want you to see in here how a weed can look like wheat, or how wheat can look like a weed. If you judge it before its time. You can make a mistake. Someone who looks like a weed today can repent and tomorrow and become wheat. Huh? Can't they? Someone who looks like a weed today can repent and suddenly tomorrow be wheat. We all start off as weeds. What is it that makes us wheat? But there's a lot of people who are wheat, who look like wheat, who are going to end up being revealed as weeds, aren't they? judge nothing before its time. Condemn no one to hell. Don't try to pull one up. Let them both grow to the harvest. And this is why we have a great destruction coming. Because not only is there a good harvest, but there's a bad harvest. And there's a judgment. Things must grow up into judgment. Huh? You judge something when it's fully formed, and then it's revealed for what it is. It's an important thing that's overlooked when people teach about this. Judge nothing before its time. But we see it's about the end of the world. Verse 47, the parable of the net. Now it's Jesus himself who gave us the imagery and deciphered it. He deciphered the imagery, didn't he? But you notice there's a lot of parables he didn't. He gave you examples so you could see how it works. But you're supposed to put those examples to work, aren't you? Here's one that he didn't give you. He didn't give you the meaning of it. But he will. Once again, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up to the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of a storeroom new treasures as well as old. That's what we're doing tonight. We're talking about some old things and we're talking about some new things. But the kingdom of heaven is like a net. Now, this is Matthew 13, verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down to the lake and caught all kinds of fish. That net is the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. You know what the fish represent? Not just men, but men who are in condemnation. They're below. They're below. The net is sent down from above and it traps them all. The net traps them all. That net is about the judgment of God. It's about bringing it up out of the darkness into the light to judge it. That's what that net is. It's about dragging everything that's down hidden in darkness into the light. And this is why it tells us at the end of the age that death and hell, all those things that are in darkness, will give up their dead. They'll suddenly come into the light for judgment, won't they? That the sea and everything in it will give up its dead. So it can come up to the light and be judged, huh? See, between death and hell and the sea, there's a picture. Because the sea is a picture of death. This is why Jesus told them, the only sign you'll get is the sign of Jonah, you evil generation that looks for a sign. And the sign of Jonah was about the prophet of God being swallowed by a big fish in the deep for 3 days and coming up alive on the other side. And that's what happened with Jesus. He was down in the depth of death for 3 days and he came up alive on the other side. Can y'all see that? You can see it in man's dominion, how it represents Christ. Remember man's dominion over the birds of the air, the animals on the ground, flocks and herds, and the fish of the sea and all that swim the path of the seas. He had a dominion that represented Jesus' true dominion, that which is above the earth, that which is on the earth, and that which is beneath the earth. Well, all men were in condemnation and considered dead before Jesus came. All men. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And we were all considered in the deep of death. It's God's judgment that brings it all to light. That net is thrown down from heaven and it pulls everything up from the deep to judge it. The good fish were put in baskets and the bad fish were thrown away. And where were they thrown? Into a lake of fire. The separation from the good from the bad. Just like the wheat and the tares. Only the twist here, the reason this parable is different, is to show you that all men were in death. All men were in sin, and all men were condemned. This shows you what the judgment will be, bringing up all things to light to be judged. All things that are hidden. And the last enemy Jesus defeats is death. And it tells us in the new heaven and the new earth, after this heaven and earth have passed away, in this same place it tells us where the sea gave up its dead, and death and hell gives up its dead. The sea, see the combination? You see the comparison between the sea and death and hell? Hell is the grave and death is the prison of death, and the sea is a picture of it, the deep. Well, there's a new heaven and a new earth where God wipes away every tear from their eyes. And there's no more remembrance of the former things, and there was no more sea. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. What does that intimate? That there's no more sea. There's no more death. Death is defeated. So this net is about that kingdom of God, about the judgment of God, bringing everything up from the darkness to judge it at the proper time, separating the good fish from the bad fish. But can you see how knowing the scriptures and the imagery that's in the scriptures, as we talked about the sign of Jonah, as we talked about death and hell and the sea, as we talked about the dominion of man above the earth, on the earth, and beneath the earth, that's represented in man physically, but it truly is in Christ spiritually. Because above the earth, it's not the birds of the air he judges, but powers and principalities. On the earth, it's not just animals, but it's flesh and blood, it's men. And beneath the earth, it's not fish, it's those who are in death. And Jesus' dominion is above the earth, and on the earth, and below the earth. This is what man's physical dominion is a picture of. So do you see how going through the rest of this, we see how all of this imagery that's here about the parable of the net, where this net is cast down, and they bring up all the fish out of the deep. Not just some of them, all of them. And it's clear to see which was good and which is bad. The bad are thrown into that lake of fire. And this too happens at the end of the age. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when he tells us this kingdom of heaven is like a net that's let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish, when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Again, when it was full. You see the comparison? When the time came for harvest, when things had been fully grown, when it was full. You don't pull up the net till it's full, and you don't judge the crop until the harvest. Judge nothing before its time. You see how the same principles carry over? Now, you see how it's interpreted? It's not me that's interpreted it, is it? It's not me that's interpreted this. But God has, through the Holy Spirit in your heart, through all of the rest of Scripture. And it shows you that if the Scripture is not in you and a part of you, what does God have to work with to show you? What does God have to work with to show you if you do not study to show yourself approved? If you do not know what's in the Scriptures, what does He have to work with? The Holy Spirit draws on all these things. And it's got to be in you for Him to draw on it. It's got to become a part of you. But I think you can see through this that I'm just not rambling on tonight. These two parables, and even the way it's stated, show us very much about the pattern of God and the pattern of revelation. And how it can only be revealed by God through His way. You'll never figure it out. You'll never figure it out. It must be revealed. And it can only be revealed to you as if you submit yourself to God and His pattern, His propriety, His order, His discipline. You must submit to that. To Him. Through the body and blood of Jesus. You must use what He's given you, His imagery, His pattern. Because it doesn't come any other way if you truly want to understand. It's a good place to stop.